Well, good morning, EC Grace. We are still in Acts, the church on the move. Guess what? This is message number 29 in Acts, and we're in Acts 14. A very long series. I hope you're not becoming weary in it, but that you're being more and more encouraged by it as God is moving in your life to be the person that He'd have you be as you are part of His church, the church on the move in the world today. How many of you believe that the world is desperate for a church on the move following the Master? Amen. Amen. That's right. You know, heroes. There are many heroes, especially when we look at last week, the 4th of July, many heroes on how Independence Day actually came about. And as much as we're thankful for our freedom and independence, all those heroes, that's not what the message is about today, though we're thankful. We live in a world of sports, business, politics, the military, and on the list goes where there's heroes, the common phrase, hero, right? But how many of you have heard the phrase, hero to zero? Hero to zero. Meaning that a person has in very short order gone from praise to blame. Praise to the gutter. When you look at this phrase, it refers, if you look it up in the dictionary, to a sudden, rapid decline in popularity or success. Sudden, rapid, hero to zero overnight. Here was one example sentence I found when describing the phrase. He went from hero to zero just 3 days after being hailed as one of England's World Cup stars. Or his career illustrates how quickly somebody can travel from hero to zero. For example, you can be hero or zero in our house when we watch an Ohio State game, depending how the game progresses. You can do great the first half, tank the second half, we lose. You were a hero just 30 minutes before. You're a zero now. People feel that in sports. In our passage this morning, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul being worshipped as a god, and then in a total reversal, being stoned by the same group that worshipped him. Wow. He went, so to speak, in a short order of time, from a hero to a zero. Wow. We're going to learn, I hope, from Paul's response to both of those invaluable lessons in being a church on the move to the glory of God. What can we learn from that experience of Paul from going from a hero to zero? The message today is not about if you've ever been in your life a hero and then a zero, what to do when you become a zero, or how to live if you're a hero. That's not what the message is about today. But it's about the lessons learned from that experience in Paul's life, all right? So this morning, you can turn with me. I'll have it up here to Acts 14, 8 through 20. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed out in the crowds crying out and saying, "Man, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this recording of these true events. Lord, let us learn from them. Let us apply them to our life here today. Lord, we want you to receive all glory today in all situations. I thank you for our time of worship. I trust, Lord, you were pleased. Lord, look into our hearts and our minds. Lord, where there's trials and struggles today going on in personal lives, Lord, empty that, move that aside, and let your word fill their heart. Lord, we ask that we apply your word to our life so that we may be walking testimonies of you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what we just read is what we're going to major on this morning. But you'll notice we jump down to verse 8 in chapter 14. So let's move back just a little bit for a moment. Acts 14, 1 through 20 is concluding Luke's account of Paul's outreach efforts on the first missionary journey. Here's the conclusion of missionary journey number 1, okay? He will backtrack, we're going to see later, with the major focus on what occurred in two cities, that's Iconium verses 1 through 6 and Lystra verses 8 through 20, where the longest account is given to Paul's healing of the lame man, being worshipped as a god, and then being stoned by a mob, okay? So we saw last week that at Poseidon Antioch, while many Jews and Gentiles believed the gospel message, the unbelieving Jews, remember, at the end of chapter 13, verse 50 through 51, it says this: they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. So they've left Antioch. They're moving on to Iconium. We're going to read about this account now, verses 1 through 6. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greek. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly. Don't you love this? With reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles, and they tried to do it here. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. So there you have that account. Here they face the same mixed reception as they did at Poseidon Antioch. Well, look what it says. Large numbers believed. The unbelieving Jews did not, rose up against them and plotted to what? Mistreat and stone them. But when they heard of it, they fled. So there we are. I want you to notice one thing, because I'm not landing here in these verses where they're in Iconium. But notice the unbelief of men, everybody, could not silence him from speaking the truth of God's word. Amen? Acts 14, 2 through 3, it says, the disbelieving Jews, therefore they spent a long time speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. You see, what we have to realize with Paul over and over again throughout his ministry, Paul focused on the converts God gave to them, not on those who opposed him. His focus was on those who came to know Christ. So he discipled, he taught, he planted churches. You see, the fact that God gave some converts only did something. It didn't discourage him of those who didn't receive. It only encouraged him to seek more. Right on? We should never get discouraged. Please don't get discouraged, no matter how much you proclaim Christ, if you don't see the fruit you hope to see physically. You do not know what God is doing through your efforts. Focus on those who do believe. Disciple those who do believe and trust God. Rely on Him for even more and keep going. Keep pursuing. And you leave the rest to God. Amen? We'll stay a church on the move doing that. So now let's look at the main part that Luke does focus on, which is what happened when Paul left there at Iconium and he went to Lystra. Look at verses 8 through 10. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, he said with a loud voice, it'd be like this. Stand up and walk. Wow. He's talking and he makes eye contact and he just, with the loud voice. Can you imagine being there? What that would have been like? What the crowds would have thought? This instant here, does it remind you of something? It's almost identical to the same experience that Peter had back, way, way back in Acts 3, 1 through 9. In both cases, Peter and Paul are facing men who are lame from their mother's womb. There is no doubt this isn't just an injury. There's no doubt that this is sudden, that they could be healed, that they could recover from. They are lame from birth. Wow. In both cases, Peter and Paul, in both cases, fixed their gaze upon the lame man in front of them. And in both cases, they just boldly tell them to stand up and walk. And in both cases, the men, they don't get up like this, where healing takes a while. In both cases, they leap to their feet instantly and began to walk. That's of God. This is not just a stock story repeated again for our benefit. These are two true accounts. This is the sovereign God working to accomplish His purposes right then and there, and to teach us some lessons through it. I want to look at one of these right now. What we do see here, this is another example of the purpose of signs and wonders in that day, which is to do what? Remember when we looked at that? It's to testify that the apostles who were sent by Jesus, that they were sent with a divine message from Jesus, and they had the authority to speak and do what they did. Go back to the message, Signs of an Apostle, if you missed it. Another thing we can glean from this, Paul is working the exact miracle, everyone, that Peter did. Therefore, if there's any questions, it confirms the apostleship of Paul. Called by Jesus after his death and resurrection, that Paul has the same authority, the same blessings of God as the Apostle Peter and the other apostles called by Jesus in his lifetime. It adds that authenticity and credibility to him as an apostle. But very exciting is another aspect. We are reminded again of God's almighty miraculous power to still heal. You gotta love that. Does that ever get old? Especially if you're in need of healing, no. Healing, we must know this through God's word. that it may not always be his will. But there is nothing that God cannot heal if it is his will. Right on? Whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, relational, or even financial, there is nothing, and we must take encouragement by this, there is nothing so desperate in your life, nothing so hopeless, nothing so far gone that God cannot change it if it be his will to change it. And God wants you to know today, just like he wants us to know all time, that we should never lose hope and we should never give up. Never lose faith. A few weeks ago, I received an email from Taylor, who in his devotional time in Acts and going over some of the previous messages and just being in Acts and reading, he noticed again what we have seen in our study, that the early church on the move was a church committed to prayer. Committed to prayer. Pastor, how are you going to tie this in? Well, just hang with me. You see, they devoted themselves to prayer continually and unitedly. They were united as one body devoted to prayer. Here we go. For the needs of the church and the needs of individuals. Wow. We believe without doubt that the Lord is still the Lord of miracles. Have our expectations of Almighty God fallen so low, or are they that high? We still believe that he has the power to heal, especially to those devoted to prayer. Taylor wondered if we might not have a special united 24-hour time of prayer for Jim and Janice, for Dale and Kathy, and I'm adding in Brenda and Peggy. I'm going to explain that as we go. A time in which individuals would sign up for a 30-minute increment over a 24-hour period and pray specifically for them in that 30-minute time slot that you sign up for. I told him, that's tremendous. I would love to do that. When a pastor starts hearing the people of the church responding to what's going on, that's a church on the move. What pastor would not want to do that? Thank you. You see, this afternoon, you're going to receive an email from us to sign up for a 30-minute time slot from midnight, 0001, Saturday morning, July 24th, to 2359, which is 1159, Saturday night, for 24 hours of church prayer. You see, what this is going to show is this is trust, this is faith, this is perseverance, this is commitment, this is dedication, this is sacrificial love. That's what God would have us do, that type of praying. Remember what we want to be here at EC Grace. We want to be a church that teaches the Word of God, but doesn't only teach it for intellectual knowledge, but teaches it for heart transformation to be Jesus Christ in the world today. Amen. A church on the move, a church that is going, a church that is serving, a church that is praying, a church that is connecting, a church that is loving like Christ, a church that has his eyes, his hands, his feet, his heart, his mind. I'm going to ask you to please commit, sign up, and do this together. And my expectation is, why wouldn't you? So therefore, I know it's going to get done. Who would not do that? I do thank the Lord as he moves in you to live out being the church on the move. Think about this. This directly ties into this series, especially Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Taylor shared Romans 15:6, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with what? With one mind, with one voice. You remember 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, what? Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will for you to pray for your brother. It is God's will for you to rejoice. It is God's will to work and grow you through prayer. It causes you to depend on the Lord. It builds your trust and faith in Him. It aligns your heart and your eyes for Him. It makes you have the heart of Christ as the Holy Spirit transforms and moves you in prayer. It makes you focus towards eternal matters and kingdom praying and unites you in your brotherhood and sisterhood in Christianity for the needs of one another. So no matter the sacrifice, you 1:30 in the mornings, you 2 a.m.s, you 2:30s, you 3s, you 3:30s, you 4s, our love for Jesus, no matter what, for one another, if we let the Spirit lead us, I trust there will be no time slot left open. We need to pray for Peggy. We need to pray for Brenda. Jim, we're going to be there praying for you. Janice, where's Dale? We're going to be praying for you, Dale. We're going to be praying for you, Kathy. 24 hours, this church is going to God. And I'm going to trust God for the results. What's your expectations of your Almighty Father? Right on. So we just saw the healing of the lame man. So now, let's look over at Paul and Barnabas worshiped as gods. You see, when this superstitious crowd saw the miracles, these are God worshipers of that day, small g gods, they had multiple gods. They began to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods who had come down to earth disguised as mortal men. How many of you ever met a Zeus in your life? The only Zeuses I know are like big dogs. They called Barnabas Zeus, also known as Jupiter, who was the patron deity of the city. And they called Paul Hermes. Hermes was considered the messenger of the gods. He spoke for all the other gods as well. And since Paul was the chief speaker there, he must be Hermes. Hey, here they are, heroes. But what'd they do? They were not amused, Paul or Barnabas, they were not amused by that. They didn't have false sense of pride and kind of deflect that. I mean, a false sense of humility. They weren't flattered either. They were horrified. They were absolutely horrified that their message had not been received properly. What'd they do? Wah! They tore their robes. They tore their robes. This is a mark of, when we see this in the Word of God, of extreme distress or sorrow. It upset Paul in his mind and it broke his heart. Hey, I know as a pastor and all of you who've ever taught, it's not fun when everybody gets wrong what we thought we were saying. Here, though, they got it all wrong. And now Paul's receiving the worship. They tore their robes. He then boldly told the crowd this. Imagine this. He's being worshiped as Hermes, Barnabas as Zeus, and this is what he has the boldness to say. He said to the crowds, the gods of Lystra were vain things. Oh no, I'm not Hermes. He's not Zeus. In fact, all those gods are vain things. And he pointed them to the one true living God in verse 15. And then he pointed them to that God who is good as he witnessed in his creation and his ongoing provision for them that they were not even aware of. It wasn't these little g gods providing for you. It's this God I'm speaking about, the one true God, the Father, who's providing for you. And let me tell you something, he's good. Notice that Paul's message to this pagan crowd started with God as the creator, since they knew nothing about the Jewish scriptures. He started right at the beginning. We're going to look at that again when we deal with it more fully, when Paul addresses the crowd in Athens in Acts chapter 17. But for the moment, I want you to focus on Paul's personal response to being worshiped as a god. He said what? We are men of the same nature as you. The NIV, human like you. The King James, of like passions. We're just no better than you. The every thought that they had as mere sinful men, we're like you. The thought of us sinful men like you, just mere men, ever taking glory to myself that should go to God, was unthinkable to Paul. Notice this. It was unthinkable. Man, how easy would it have been for them to just take a little of the glory, to deflect, to tone that down, for them to accept the praise of men as if what they did had some of them as well. Remember when Peter worked this same miracle, he also had to turn the praise of men away from himself, and he had to reorientate their vision and point them to God. Same thing happened, same response. And again, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, remember that? And they wanted to worship him. He stopped them in their tracks, saying in Acts 10:26, "Whoa, whoa, 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 I am just a man." Acts 10:26. In contrast, as we get look at Herod in Acts 12, when he it was revealed in the worship what happened to him, as we are going to be moving there. When Herod put on his royal robes and he began to address the crowd, what happened? The crowd will cry out, "The voice of a God, not of a man." So he's sitting there in his robes and the crowd's crying, "Oh, the voice of a God and not a man. The voice of a God and not a man." And Herod sits there taking it all in. Herod loved it, everybody. But God, not so much. How do we know God didn't really like it too well? Because he sent an angel and he struck Herod dead. Because he did not give God the glory. And then not just struck him dead, he was eaten by worms and died, is really how that happened. Acts 12:22. Why? What happened? He didn't give God the glory. He took it for himself. You see, the church on the move, yes, everybody, thanks one another. Yes, we encourage one another. Yes, we edify one another. Yes, we spur one another on to persevere and share testimonies to uplift and encourage. But the church on the move always gives that credit and gives that glory to God and God alone. That's it. To God and God alone. You see, it's amazing. This was in Men of Valor yesterday, even in our breakout in our squad. Anything, my friends, and everything we possess in material, tangible assets, all provision, all personal talents, all service, all accomplishments is no other but by God's grace alone. God deserves all glory. Our God is God, and he alone deserves it and demands all the glory. I mean, rightfully so. Who else is he supposed to give it to? He's the Almighty. He's the Omniscient. He's the all-knowing God. He's everywhere. There's nothing he doesn't know, nothing he can't do. Why wouldn't he get all the glory? Is he going to give it away? There's no one like him. Listen to Paul as he speaks about God in Ephesians 3:21. To him, God, be the glory in the church. That's simple. To him. And you can share a little bit of it too and take some for you and put it in your purple robe. No. To him be the glory. Though there's so much to share on this subject, But listen to 1 Timothy, what he tells Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, God who gives life to all things, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Done. Let it be. So be it. Amen. Wow. You see, God loves man, but he loves his glory more. He will never give up his glory, and he demands it and deserves it. Amen. David Platt, in his book, The Great Imbalance, on page 11, said, the ultimate purpose of God is to bring people from all nations to enjoy and exalt him in all of his glory, and that is returning glory to God. You know, one of the cardinal marks of the depravity of man sits right there in Romans chapter 1. And it says this, is that man, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. And then verse 25, and in fact, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. I don't know about you, but that's a terrible exchange. The worst exchange in the history of mankind. And it still is alive and well today. You see, let it be so. We don't need any little gods in the church today. We have our God, and he alone we serve, and to him we give all the glory. We all have our roles. We all have our parts. We all have our talents. And God will use us accordingly in those roles. But we must walk in humility and give God all the praise. Give him all the glory. God will bless that church. He will bless that body, as that is the church on the move that he moves in his direction. Amen. Amen. Everybody stand up and just stretch. Turn around and say, I give God all the glory. Say, praise God. He deserves it. All right, have a seat. So we just saw Paul's healing of the lame man. We saw Paul and Barnabas worshiped as gods. Let's close today with Paul being stoned by a mob. Verses 19 through 20. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So here we have it. Think about this for a minute. These unbelieving Jews, in their hatred for Paul, their hatred for the gospel, they came from Antioch, 100 miles away, and from Iconium, 18 miles away. Guys, they didn't get in their car and average 80 miles an hour. That's a journey. They came with that purpose. Wow, to win the crowds over, to turn them away from Paul. They stoned him and then they dragged his body outside of the city and they left him for dead. Within a week, Paul was the hero god, and within 1 week, he was now a nothing. He was now a nobody, a zero to be stoned within a week. How easily we read that he was stoned and left for dead. We just read that and go on. Can you imagine the violence? Can you imagine the heart of hatred of these people? How many of you have ever been hit with a rock? Yeah? Alan, when we ride our motorcycles, has a rock ever came up and hit you on the hand while you're riding? Does it feel good? No, it's a pebble. But my word, if I had people who've traveled 100 miles on foot to take me out and bang me up with stones, wow. I've never been a recipient of that type of hatred, have you? Just think of the riots that we've had over the last year, where we see people on TV ripped out of their vehicles or walking down the street, dragged out of their vehicles and beaten or killed. The violence it takes. They came 100 miles away with the sole intention to kill him. Premeditated hate. And God says, that's all right, he's going to survive. But Paul survived. You see, Paul had a course to run. We must never forget this in our life. Paul had a course to run, and his course that God planned and preordained for him was not yet finished, and their rage could not overcome the sovereignty of God. Don't you love that? Did you know that you are immortal until God calls you home? Now, don't you feel terrible that in our society we got to put a disclaimer on awesome statements like that? That doesn't mean you go out and stand on the top of this roof and says, Pastor said I'm immortal. Watch me jump and float to the ground. No, I'm talking within the reasons of the law of creation. You will not die before it's your time. God will call you home when he chooses to. And until then, he has a purpose and he has a plan for you. Don't you love that? Listen to this. This is astonishing. Verse 20, while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered the city. I don't know about you, but that blows me away. I am astonished by that. You know, we're talking about manhood. I'm meeting with guys talking about what it means to become a man. We're men of valor today. But my word, where are men like that? I believe I know quite a few of them. And I praise God for it. What in the world? The fact that he survived, that he had that type of courage, that type of determination, that type of intestinal fortitude, that type of grit. I'm walking back in. To get up and go back into the city. You see, Paul knew something. He knew that they could not do anything to him apart from what God would allow, and that he was going to fulfill his purpose on this earth for his Lord. There's a big thing out there that Paul probably died and was resurrected. I mean, was Paul stoned to death? No. Was this a resurrection? I don't believe so. Look at the text. It said they supposed he was dead. If he was dead, God would have told us he was dead. They supposed he was dead. Luke never worded it dead. This is the one time Paul was stoned. We can see that in 2 Corinthians 11:25. Listen to his words. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. That verse. Notice he never says, once I was resurrected. Surely this was a miracle, everybody. Just like the miracle of the lame man, this is another miracle of God to bring that beaten, bloodied body back to immediate strength and health. To where he just got up, he walks back into the city, and the next day, everybody, this is what you have to understand. He's going to walk in that mountainous region 30 miles to Derbe. These weren't idiots who stoned him. They didn't hit him with a rock. Paul fall down, does a flop like you get a foul in basketball today, and he flopped down. He didn't fake anyone out. He was stoned. They supposed he was left for dead. And the next day, he's going to walk 30 miles to Derby. I mean, dude, you hit the ground hard. Did you want to go for a 30-mile walk in Eagle Creek the next day? No. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12. Before Paul is about to truly be executed, here Paul knows he's coming to the end of his life. He writes to Timothy, referring to his persecution, such as at Lystra. Listen, now you followed my teaching, Timothy. My conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This was no resurrection. This was a miracle to the glory of God that nobody is going to stop God from doing what he wants to do. Satan can rise up all the hate against you. He can rise up all the persecution against you, but he is powerless. Powerless to do anything to you that God will not allow. He can't take your life. Only God calls the believer home. Amen. Notice what he says. Out of them all, he's referring to the stoning. Get this. The Lord rescued me. I don't know about you all, but I'd rather be rescued before I get stoned almost to death. I mean, wouldn't you rather, Bill, say, oh, they thought they could stone me, but God rescued me. Not one stone hit me. God rescued me. I like those rescues. But no, he let Paul be stoned almost to death. And Paul somehow says, out of them all, the Lord rescued me. We'd like God to step in a little sooner at times, I would think. How about you? I had somebody tell me the other day, you know who you are, and you and I had a laugh. You know who you are. You and I had a real laugh about it. It was humorous. Because we both said, we want God to move on basically our timeline. I don't like it when God makes me wait. I definitely don't like it when he's going to let me get stoned to where I'm about to die. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from the fact that Paul said that? That the Lord rescued me after the fact he'd already been stoned. It seems to Paul that anything that did not kill him and take him home to glory was a rescue to enable him to continue to live for Jesus. And the stoning was part of the testimony. Therefore, it was part of God's plan. As long as he didn't die, he was rescued. Stone me. Beat me with rods. Shipwreck me. God, if that's what I got to do, and that's what you call me to do, to bring you glory and to bring men to you through the gospel, I'll gladly do it. Don't rescue me from that. Bring me to whatever you'd have me do. But man, as long as I don't die, God, you rescued me. What a mindset. What a heart set in serving Almighty God. What an attitude. As we close this morning, let me just share three takeaways for you to take home today. How we need the perseverance of Paul. For not even the stones of men could stop him from serving the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were a long way off from that glorious send-off from Antioch, weren't they? And the realities of the battlefront were upon them, where discouragement has battered many a soldier into submission. You may be a long way from your Antioch, your call. You may be deep into your walk with Christ, and you may now have a real reality of the battlefield. But don't let Satan rob you of the joy of your salvation and the power of God working through you. Amen. Don't let that happen. Don't do that. You know, Pastor Simon called me Friday. And after talking to him about a lot of business, a lot of missions, a lot about the church, the nuts and bolts of administration, we got to start talking about spiritual things. And that's when it's really fun. He shared that God, Pastor Aaron, God has taught me to persevere. Here's the cool thing. I was at this very slide on the PowerPoint. It was sitting, I just put this on the screen. I looked at the screen and I just smiled at the Lord's timing. Simon went on to share more of his testimony. He said this to me, quote, "Pastor Aaron, as I led people to Christ, I knew someone needed to shepherd them. I said, Lord, is there anyone other than me? You see, Pastor Aaron, I'm confined to this tricycle. But the Lord showed me I was it." He goes on in the quote, "As I was planting the churches, hand wheeling 26 kilometers every Sunday, I often thought to myself, I can't do this. But God showed me I could." Amen. "You know, Pastor Aaron, God taught me, quitters never win and winners never quit. I learned that quote in seminary and God has taught it to me in real life." End quote. It's far too easy, my friends, to give up and just quit. But first you must be at it to quit. Some of you may have already quit. Paul faced this and he knew that we all together will face this at times in our life. That is why when Paul's done here, he backtracks on his route to those new believers, and it says this, he went backwards to strengthening the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith, to stay true to the Lord, saying this in verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Paul knew that, and he backtracked to encourage them not to quit, not to give up. Don't give in. Do you remember when the psalmist was tempted to quit? When it seemed for him that staying true to God didn't pay off, he said, "In vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." He was at a down spell. If this can happen to the psalmist, can it not happen to you? Financial burdens can overcome you in life, even if you're planning well, even if you're handling your money the way God would have you handle it. Spiritual inadequacies will rise up through you as God shows you and prunes you. Physical pain is going to come upon you in life. Diseases are coming your way. You will be dealing with a life full of trials and temptations, trials and burdens, disappointments and failures, and all the injustices suffered. All cry out to entice you, give up, quit. Stop. You may be tempted to quit as a homemaker. You may be a wife who's tempted to walk away. A mother. That's not unusual in our world. You may be a father who was a good husband and a good father following the Lord, and you slipped away from Christ and you started to fail and you've tried it and it's too tough and something in your heart saying, quit. Stop. Walk away. You might as well give up. How many times have you tried and you keep failing? Just give up. Just quit. Don't do it. Give in. Oh, it's so tough to be a Christian teenager. You have failed often. Might as well quit trying and just give in. Why witness? I mean, why do it? No one receives the Lord when I do. Are there few and far between? Well, we're in the last days and they're not going to listen to sound doctrine. That's my excuse. Biblical outlaws. I'm just going to quit. But remember, when Satan, your sin nature, is attacking you that way, call to your memory through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6:9. "Let us not lose heart, my friends, in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Every day, lay your burdens on the Lord. Let Him empower you. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't quit. Persevere. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. It will pay off in the end. It will pay off in glory. Stay true to your Lord. Persevere in the faith. Your entrance, my friends, into the kingdom of God is coming. Woo! Are you happy about that?
Yes.
Next, how we need the perspective of Paul, for the praise of men did not sway him from giving God glory. We are mere mortals.
Amen.
Don't think too highly of yourself. We are men, said Paul. You see, let's remember this. The best of men are men at best. Everybody say it. The best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. You are not God, neither am I. He alone is that. Years ago in Edinburgh, the town was shocked by the disgrace and imprisonment of one of their most prominent citizens. In his office the next Sunday morning, a well-known preacher named Alexander White heard the church bells ringing, and turning to his assistant, this is what he said, knowing this man was in prison. Do you hear those bells? Do you know he hears them in his prison cell this morning? Man, it might have been me. Wow. In all humility, Paul called this, in all of his humility, Paul called his missionary journey, 1426, this is how he described it, the grace of God. The grace of God. Paul knew his power was imparted, not generated, given, not achieved. Do you realize all power you have is imparted, not generated by yourself? It's given to you. You didn't achieve it on your own. His calling and his ministry and his keeping were all by God's grace. And for that, Paul gave God all the glory and exalted him alone. In his summary of this first missionary journey, he simply reported all that God had done with them. That's what he went back to do. He simply reported, we can't overlook this line. He simply reported all that God had done with them. They had been used by God, and he said, here's what God did. He opened the door to the Gentiles. Not what I did. Paul was glad. This is what you have to ask yourself. Am I glad and completely satisfied to be clay in the potter's hands? That's what we are. That's what we should be. I want to be glad and satisfied to be clay. But while we are just men and men at best, look at something neat. Look what God can do with. Look what God can do through us when we make ourselves available, when we are willing to give him all the glory. Philippians 4:13, Paul knew, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He knew whatever God called him to do, if he was supple and clay, God would accomplish it through him. Do you believe you can do all things that God's called you to do? Do you? Then say, I won't quit then. That's right. I want us here at EC Grace Bible, by faith, to have this mode. We always need to be in the can-do mode. We here at EC Grace are in the can-do mode, in the all things mode, in the God gets all the glory mode. That's what we need to do, that God might be glorified as he works through us as his clay vessels. Praise team, come on. And lastly, we must be reminded again of God's power to heal. God's power to heal. It does not get old. It may come in God's timing and in various ways. God may use modern medicine to heal you. He may heal you and cause tumors to go away. He may do whatever. That's in God's providential care. But we must go to him in faith. We must go to him in prayer. There must be no unbelief in our heart. There must be no unbelief in our mind. And we give it to God and we lay it at his throne and we come there interceding, pleading, for one another. trusting that God can and will do His will, believing that He hears our prayers and will answer our prayers. Remember today, my friends, as you persevere, as you don't quit, as you give God all the glory, there is nothing in your life so desperate. There is nothing in your life so hopeless. There is nothing in your life so far gone that God cannot change it. Never lose hope, my friends. Never lose faith. Never give up. Glory awaits. And our Lord is with us every step of the way. As we sing this next song, should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn. All glory to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, His kingdom come on earth as is above. Who is Himself our daily bread, praise Him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness, yet all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. Let's stand and sing.